and welcome to the Scriptures Are Real podcast. This is the podcast where we talk about elements of the Scriptures that make them real to us so we can draw more power out of them because we need all the help we can get. I'm your host, Kerry Mielstein, and I am so happy to have with us a returning guest. This is Janice Johnson. Thanks for being with us, Janice.
It's good to be here, Kerry.
So we'll remind our audience that Janice was with us when we did sections 6 through 9. Fantastic episode. I loved that. Thank you for that. And we introduced Janice then, or Dr. Johnson, I should say. And so this time we'll just let her tell us a little bit more about herself. Then I'm excited. I know she's written about some of the sections we're going to cover today. In fact, it's going to be a special episode. So after she's told us about herself, I'll introduce the episode.
Thanks. So I don't know what to say about myself, but I have been thinking about these sections, particularly because I wrote a little book on Revelation and the Doctrine and Covenants. And my thesis is basically that through Joseph Smith, we get a theology of revelatory abundance. And I think that these sections, really the 50s up to into the 60s, give us a lot of kind of what I call cautionary tales. And people are learning the process of revelation. They're growing into the principle of revelation, and that's not going to go smoothly. And there are going to be some times where people get it really wrong, but they're learning the process. And I think that there is a lot, particularly in these sections that we're going to talk about today, that maybe function differently than we would kind of, than our first impulse might be. I think that that's really important to pay attention when the Lord lays out a pattern that maybe doesn't follow what we expect.
That's which is so often the case with Revelation.
Yeah.
God is going to be different than we expect because he's not like us, but, that's fantastic. And that's part of why you had so much great stuff to say on section 6 through 9. That's about Revelation. I see a real, it's a pattern that's being repeated in this dispensation that I think we see, for example, pretty clearly when Moses is starting his dispensation. I think each time things are being reestablished, this is something we're going to have to muddle our way through. And thank goodness, or really thank God, that God is patient with us as he works his way through this, as we work our way through it with him. So let me just tell our audience, this is a special episode because we're covering sections 50 through 52, basically, which spans two different Come Follow Me reading weeks, right? So they do a fantastic job at Come Follow Me and dividing things up. But often you'll have topics that span more than 1 week. So we've had one with Fall Allred to cover the first part of this week, which is section 49 and 50. And then next week, or depending upon when you're watching this week is 51 or 52 through 57. I can't remember exactly where that division is, but somewhere in there. But these sections have a cohesiveness that belong together. And so this is a special extra episode that will cover both weeks. And then we'll have one where we do section 57 on the second week. So welcome to the bonus material, I guess a whole bonus episode as we cover some really important topics. And so obviously we won't be able to cover every verse in these sections, but where would you like to go?
Well, I want to talk a little bit about the context here.
Okay.
We have in Kirtland, we're in Kirtland, May, the 9th of May, I think, 1831.
Yeah. And so they've been there a few months by now.
Yeah. So they've been there a few months. But if we remember how the church began to grow into Kirtland, we have the missionaries who are on their way to teach indigenous peoples,
right,
who stop in Kirtland. They have about 50 Books of Mormon in their bags as they're going. And they baptize hundreds of people. And so you've got missionaries who are only there for about 2 weeks, baptize all these people. They are all really enthusiastic in both the common way we use enthusiastic and the older 19th century meaning of enthusiastic, that they are really into things.
Yeah.
And you have a shortage of books. So they're reading the Book of Mormon in commune, in public. much like the earliest saints did and the first century Christians did. And there are a lot of interesting things that are creeping in. We've got, and a lot of them, I think it's really interesting, are related to the Book of Mormon. It's how they're receiving the Book of Mormon. You have people who are traveling in a canoe to visit the Lamanites. You have people who are experiencing the Spirit in really charismatic, enthusiastic ways. And enthusiasm in the 19th century has this kind of pejorative tone. It's not a nice thing to call someone enthusiastic in the 19th century.
And charismatic also means a little bit different in this context. Like for us, that's a great compliment.
Right.
But in this setting, it means something a little different.
Right. We have people who are maybe overly reacting to the Spirit by some people's accounts. And then you have some instances. One of my favorites is from Levi Hancock's journal, and he talks about three missionaries who are really young. They're 16, maybe 16, 17, and 18, who are going around, and we have one of them will do pull-ups on the rafter in a house, do pull-ups and knock his head until he passes out, because it produces some sort of spiritual experience. The other member of this trio will hold his breath until he's blue in the face and passes out, again, because it is supposed to produce some sort of spiritual experience. The third one jumps around like he's a monkey or an orangutan. And I really don't know how that brings the Spirit.
Yeah.
But,
and I think so that the first two, like sometimes as they were coming to, they'd have things to say or something along those lines, right?
Yeah. And this seems very foreign to us. But if we think about the Book of Mormon, we've actually got some precedent here.
Yeah.
Now, I would say they're trying to force a spiritual experience rather than allowing a spiritual experience to happen. But we've got all sorts of people passing out and having serious spiritual experiences. Yeah.
And then
in the Book of Mormon,
as they come to, they talk about it and so on, right? But I think you're right. They're artificially creating the passing out rather than the Spirit overwhelming you. They're trying to create it a different
way. Yeah, they're trying to manufacture it.
Yeah.
And when we're trying to force it, that's going to be a big caution. If we're trying to force it, it's going to be a problem.
Yeah.
You've got all these different things. And Levi Hancock in his journal is fantastic because he says, yeah, this didn't quite seem right to me, but I was new in the gospel. I had just been baptized. Yeah. And so I was patient and I waited. And you have them waiting for Joseph to come. And so Joseph comes, and as he gets to Kirtland, he has this kind of multi-prong revelatory effort. Like in all these different ways, he's trying to teach the saints. And he talks about it, and he uses some pretty strong language. In 50, we're going to get abominations.
Yeah.
But I think it's important to recognize that there are false spirits, and we'll talk about false spirits, but the abomination, the people are never the abomination. It is the practice. It's the incorrect ideas that are the abomination. And Joseph, and I think Joseph as the servant of the Lord, is really patient with people and is trying to teach them correct principles to supplant these incorrect ideas that have taken root.
Beautiful. And Joseph himself has probably been, I mean, we don't have detailed descriptions of it, but little clues here and there. He himself has probably been through a little bit of a process of recognizing how his revelatory relationship with the Lord works. And I think that's true for all of us. We all have to go through that.
Yeah. He talks about that principle, growing into the Spirit of revelation.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think we just assume we receive, we get baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We partake of the sacrament each week, and we have this promise that we'll always have the Spirit with us, but it's going to take time. It's not like a conduit is just opened up and it's easy all the time. It's going to take time for all of us to learn that process.
Wonderful. Well, let's see how they do it.
Great. Let's go to verse 1. Hearken, O ye elders of my church, and give ear to the voice of the living God. We get hearken maybe like 80 times in the Doctrine and Covenants as a whole, but 30 of those times come in the first or second verse of a section. So we've got a significant group of sections of revelations in the Doctrine and Covenants that start out this way. President Nelson has tried to point out that hearken doesn't mean just hearing, but also reacting to. Yeah. Back in section 29, we learned that the elect are those who hear my voice and harden not their hearts. Election has been debated throughout time, throughout the process of Christianity. Who are the elect? Who are those who are chosen? And through Joseph Smith, we receive this, the importance of agency, that hearing the voice of God and then acting on it is essential. And we get that repeated emphasis on hearken, as in so many of these in these sections. And then the warning that we get in verse 2, behold, I say unto you, there are many spirits which are false spirits, which have gone forth in the earth, deceiving the world. And also Satan has sought to deceive you. This is verse 3, that he might overthrow you. We could perhaps look at the first, maybe the first half of the Doctrine and Covenants as a handbook in how not to be deceived. Mm. So there's not only this acknowledgement that learning revelation is going to be a process, but there is this repeated emphasis, and we get it really strongly here in this early period in Kirtland, on how not to be deceived.
Good. Or even in Fayette with section 28 and so on, right? I mean, it's this is a definite problem. As we open ourselves up to revelation, we can open ourselves up to other things as well. And so I'm grateful that we have these explanatory sections.
Yeah. And we need that. We see that with Joseph's role as a prophet early on, how to know and how to not listen to alternative voices, be sure that those voices that we're paying attention to are of the Lord. And here, this idea of false spirits, I actually want to go back. Let's look at the beginning of section 46, I think gives us a really nice definition of maybe what false spirits are, because I'm not sure we have some people who think of people being possessed. There's probably been a little too much of that in some areas, but in verse 7 of section 46, so this is a section talking about gifts of the Spirit. But I love verse 7 because first off, it's going to give us this repeated theme we get that we're commanded to ask of God. God is a God who wants to communicate with us. God is a God who speaks. And if we're going to develop our relationship with God, we need to ask. So he commands us. He doesn't just suggest it. He commands it. So you're commanded in all things to ask of God, who giveth liberally. And then we're going to skip down a little bit. So you're going to listen to the Spirit, what the Spirit testifies to you, thinking about the end of your salvation, doing all things with prayer and thanksgiving. And this is the key part I wanted to point out, that you may not be seduced by evil spirits or doctrines of devils or the commandments of men, for some are of men and others are of devils. And I think this offers a really nice idea of how thinking about false spirits. Huh. That sometimes it's possible that there may actually be like a devil trying to the devil trying to tempt us, or we may have a false spirit trying to lead us away. But we could also just be talking about bad ideas and false ideas that go counter to God's truth.
Worldly ideas, fallen ideas, however we want to say that, right?
And we could also just be talking about a well-meaning individual who doesn't know what God has revealed to you. Mm. Like these false spirits don't necessarily have to be inherently evil to be bad.
Yeah. And anything that leads us away from God or that isn't from God is going to be a problem, however well-intended it is.
Right. And we need to know that. And we need to be able to decipher. And Joseph doesn't come and just say, all of this is bad, throw it all out. He starts to teach them. And through these revelations that he's revealing, the Lord teaches all of us. I, the Lord, have looked upon you and have seen abominations in the church that profess my name. So if we claim that this is God's church, if this is the church of Christ, do our actions match up? And there are good people, and those people will be blessed. But verse 6, woe unto them that are deceivers and hypocrites. And I mean, a hypocrite is, if we go to the Greek, it's literally an actor, right? It's someone who's playing a role. And I kind of, sometimes we, you know, if we want to be succinct in our language, we probably wouldn't use deceiver and hypocrite in the same sentence because they basically mean the same thing. But I think that repetition there of those two kind of different angles of that similar idea reminds us that this is something we're all going to deal with. There are always going to be people who are just playing a part, whose hearts are really not in it. And we need to be wary of them.
It's interesting. And I love the way you're setting this up as this, there's almost a tension between and like I said, we saw this even in the days of Moses, between, okay, let's accept that God speaks to everyone, that he wants to speak to us, that there's an abundance. I love the language you use, like a superabundance of God communicating with us. But with us, that comes that tendency, right? Even the verse we read in section 46, it's so interesting because 46 is primarily about God wanting to bestow amazing gifts on us.
Right.
But as we're ready to receive those gifts, someone else is going to throw in some gifts that aren't from God. And so it's always going to be a bit of a tension to be, we don't want to be on the wrong side of this equation on either side. We can be on the side where we're so worried that we shut down revelation from God and we don't receive as much as he's trying to give us. But as we try to receive so much from God, we can start to think everything is from God. And I'm so grateful God is willing to guide us through this.
Yeah. And I think that, and we desperately need that help. Sometimes we assume that if we have the Spirit with us, we're always going to be able to detect hypocrites. And the Lord doesn't give us that promise. Nobody has that promise. Joseph doesn't even have that promise. And as we'll see in the later history is when we get to Nauvoo, there are some people who are very close to Joseph who are very clearly hypocrites and are at a later date are revealed for what they are.
Yeah.
But we have to be on guard. In verse 7, verily I say unto you, there are hypocrites among you who have deceived some, which is given the adversary power, but behold, such shall be reclaimed.
That's beautiful.
I love that. Don't just dismiss them. Okay, they've been deceived. But don't just cast them aside.
Yeah.
Be a part in reclaiming those people and helping them recognize what has happened. The hypocrites shall be detected and shall be cut off. Okay, at some point, we will see all of them for who they are. However, the timing here is critical, either in life or in death, even as I will. So the timing, I am sure that Joseph wished that the timing on some events happened a little bit faster than it happened when some of those hypocrites were revealed. But the Lord says, look, you've got to be on guard because you're not going to know this for sure. Ultimately, we'll figure it out. But be on guard, be patient in the time. And then there's this another warning. Woe unto them who are cut off from my church, for the same are overcome of the world. And that's almost a chilling word to me, that word overcome, we get it in so many critical points. In section 76, when we get to Joseph's vision of the 3 degrees of glory, or really the whole plan of salvation, when we talk about those who are worthy to receive celestial glory, we get overcome in two places. Initially, and as I read it, as I interpret it, initially in mortality, we overcome by faith in Christ. At some point, further long time down the road, we will be able to overcome all things. But Christ is always going to be central to that. And here, those who are cut off have been cut, rather than Christ giving them the power to overcome, they have been overcome by the world. And that is sad.
And I mean, we can see it happening, right? Now, fortunately, I think I'm still going to tie that back into where he says, well, they can be reclaimed, right?
Yeah, they can still be reclaimed.
We can be overcome by the world. That's not going to be fun. And at the time, we'll think that we're right, but we won't be, and it's going to have pain with it. But we can still be reclaimed, have peace, joy, healing, and all of those things. But it is either we overcome through Christ or we are overcome. Those are our two options.
Yeah. And I like the next model that we get. If we go to verse 10, and now come, saith the Lord, by the Spirit unto the elders of his church, and let us reason together that you may understand. I love how he is echoing Isaiah here. Mm-hmm. Come now, let us reason together. But let us reason, even as a man reasoneth one with another face to face. If you find something that you're not sure what to do with, that might possibly be a false spirit, slow down and reason with it. Now, this is fascinating to me because I think sometimes we think that the Lord's model is, if we think it's a false spirit, we just push it out. But the Lord says, wait, slow down, reason through it. And I think this is really important because sometimes something feels wrong to us just because it's unfamiliar to us. There are times when just because it is a different culture or something that we're not used to, that we think because it's different, it's bad. And if we don't take the time to reason with that, we might miss out on important goodness just because it came in a little different package than what we expected.
Very good.
The Lord has repeatedly taught me in my life that my first impressions are not always right. I have a handful of really, really dear, very good friends that have been friends over decades that I didn't like initially. Mm. And the Lord keeps teaching me that slow down. God gave you a brain, use it, think through it, and then evaluate it. And we see some instances of some of the early saints taking these directions to kind of go through that process of evaluation very literally, as they write in their journals. They're going through these patterns. Like, okay, we need, if we go ahead to 14, to preach my gospel by the Spirit, even the Comforter, which was sent forth to teach them truth. So are they sent by the Spirit of truth? Is the Spirit of truth here? And, you know, sometimes we just assume that we can make that call instantaneously. But the way the Lord lays it out here, he wants us to think it through. Be sure that we're judging something correctly.
Good.
You know, the judgment, I like Elder Uchtdorf just saying, stop it, you know, but there is a kind of judgment. And I like that in Greek, we have two different verbs that mean to judge. You know, one is that condemnation or that final judgment, and that is certainly not ours.
Right.
But the discerning kind of judgment, we all have to do that. And the Lord says, slow down. Take that time to evaluate this. Is the Spirit of Truth present? And reminds us also, verse 16, you shall answer this question yourselves. I should read 15. They and then received your spirits, which you could not understand, and received them to be of God. And in this are you justified. The Lord says, don't make these snap judgments. Hold on. Answer this question yourselves. And then remember, I will be merciful. He that's weak among you hereafter shall be made strong. So the Lord reminds us of the essentialness of humility in this process. Don't just make a snap judgment. Don't just rely on what you already know, but try to seek it out. And remember, that weakness, your lack of knowledge and lack of information here, ultimately enables you to be strong, ultimately enables you to be like God, to be that we might be like our heavenly parents. But we need this weakness here and now so that we can be tested and tried and learn these principles.
But yeah, learn to come to them for the help. I love the patience and tenderness that's in there, right? Like, okay, I know you've been messing up and you're going to mess up in this. I know you're trying and you're going to make mistakes, and I'm here to work with you. It's okay. This is a process I intend for you to go through.
I this just occurs to me now, but I, a couple of years ago, was it that long ago? I had this experience and, I was about to go out of town. I'm going to call this the parable of, the haircut.
All right.
I was about to go out of town and my dog desperately needed to be groomed. And, I knew that I was going to be gone for a couple of weeks and I had a kind person taking care of her, but I knew she wasn't going to get brushed. And if I left her really curly hair for a long time, she was going to be a mess. I needed to get her hair groomed, but I felt very clearly and very distinctly that I should not take her to be groomed. And I ignored it because I thought, why would God care about this thing?
Yeah. 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 Plus look, it needs to be done.
It was very pragmatic. It needs to be done. I'm going to do it. I went and I wish I could show you the picture. I had the pictures right here, but she got the worst haircut of her life. Like she did not look like the same dog. Only her tail looked the same. I just kept staring. I'm like, she sounds like my dog, but she doesn't look like my dog.
Yeah.
But it was, I was still puzzled. And I hope that it was just for me to learn a lesson that nothing more traumatic that I don't know about happened. But it was an important lesson for me because I had assumed that God would not care about my dog's haircut.
Right.
Yep. And yet I felt it clearly and I fully ignored it because that just wasn't in the realm of the possibility that this could be God telling me.
Yeah.
And I hope that I learned that lesson from hopefully that moment that I hope was just trivial and took her a while to get back her hair.
Yeah.
You know, but I think sometimes our preconceived notions get in our way and we either make a snap judgment or we're not willing to take that time to go through the process to evaluate it.
And with our super hectic, fast paced, we're doing too many things lifestyle.
Yeah.
It is hard. Like I know there are all sorts of times where I'm like, okay, I need to make some time today to stop and think about that and pray about that. And then sometime the next day I think, oh, I didn't do that yesterday. Okay. I'll do it today. And then the next day, and then we just live too fast a life to make the kind of time that we need to, but we need to do it.
Yeah. And it makes all the difference.
Yeah.
When we do. I love these verses. He that is ordained of me and sent forth, this is 17, to preach the word of truth by the comforter in the spirit of truth. Doth he preach it by the spirit of truth or some other way? And if it be some other way, it is not of God. Now, we're on a podcast, so I'm not going to diss podcasts.
They're good.
But we've got lots of voices today.
Oh, tons.
And so many voices making things easy for us because we can listen to them while we're washing dishes or while we're walking the dog or while we're driving the car. But I think it's still really important that we do that evaluating, that we listen to what the Spirit is telling us. And maybe it's someday it's just something we don't agree with that person. It's not that they're wrong, but maybe it's not good for us. You know, maybe it's not an indictment of that voice, but it's just that it's not good for us right now.
Good. Or even the way we're interpreting it or receiving it may be the wrong way.
Right. Yeah. And we need the Spirit's help. If it be by some other way, it is not of God. Yeah. And then we get the repetition in 19 and 20. And again, he that receiveth the word of truth, doth he receive it by the Spirit of truth or some other way? If it be some other way, it is not of God. So we have it being sent forth by the Spirit. And then that part you were talking about, receiving it by the Spirit.
Yeah.
And receive, again, that's a critical word. We see it in critical places in Scripture, but also in covenants that we make. A gift is being offered, but do we receive it? Or do we have the same Spirit to help us interpret it in a way that's going to be helpful and beneficial to us? Or are we misunderstanding? We need the Spirit in both of those. And that is genuine two-way communication is when the Spirit is there, both as it is preached, as it is brought forth, and as it received.
And it's so important, right? I mean, in some ways, these verses are among the most important verses for any kind of teaching setting, whether that be at home, church, school, anything. Because it takes us with the normal communication model, and then it introduces a whole another element that's so important. So in a normal communication model, you've got the sender, you've got the message, you have the medium and the receiver, and all of those have to work properly for it to get there. But there's a different thing when truth is involved. And that is, I would say, truth from God is beyond my ability to understand on my own. I can't really understand truth with my brain. It's not capable of receiving godly truth. And I'm certainly not capable of conveying godly truth. And then you or whoever would be listening is not capable of receiving that imperfect message that I'm sending as godly truth. So I can say something that's absolutely true and it still not be from God, according to this model. Instead, I have to have the Spirit helping me understand and helping me say, and you have to have the Spirit helping you understand. That's the only way this is really from God. Anything else, it gets messed up by our finite minds, our finite communication abilities, and everything else, no matter how true it is. I can say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is truth. If I say that and the Spirit's not with me as I say it and with someone as they hear it, it's not from God. It's not actually truth. And that's the cruciality of the Spirit in everything we do.
And I think that I love that because I think about Joseph talking about language and talking about that language is crooked and broken and scattered and imperfect.
And it's a prison because
of that. Yeah, it is this narrow prison.
Yeah.
That for Joseph, that whole complete perfect revelation is out there, but the Spirit is the thing that connects our broken, limited language and understanding to that perfect revelation. And we may not, you know, we still are limited mortal beings that we've got an imperfect way to be able to receive that. But the Spirit is that perfect medium that helps to teach us despite our limitations and our imperfections. No matter how eloquent we are, there's going to be some point where our words escape us, where we cannot find those earthbound words to describe the transcendent and ineffable.
Perfectly said.
But the Spirit enables us to understand even when we can't find those words.
Amen. Yeah, the ideas we're trying to wrestle with and understand are beyond our abilities.
Yeah. And just to repeat that again, we get it another repetition in verse 21. He that receiveth the word by the Spirit of truth receiveth it as it is preached by the Spirit of truth. Again, we just get he that preacheth and he that receiveth understand one another in 22, and both are edified and rejoice together. I love the word edify.
So do I.
And, you know, in Spanish, edificar is like literally to build a building. And sometimes I think we don't recognize just how much work that building up takes. And it takes, again, that receiving, preaching by truth and receiving by truth takes work and it takes effort to be in line with the Spirit. But when that happens, we can understand, we can be built up and strengthened and rejoice together. And that is a beautiful thing. When there is real two-way communication, that is always a joyous thing.
Amen. And I mean, to be candid, since we were talking about podcasts, this set of verses is actually something I think of every single time we start an episode of the podcast. I pray for it every single time we do the podcast that we can be inspired, but also that when someone is listening, maybe 5 years from now, and they're in their car, that they're at that moment going to need the Spirit to teach them. And it may be something different than what we were thinking of when we were talking.
Yeah.
Yeah. But that then they will be edified and will be edified. That's what this really is all about. Everything we're doing right now is about this.
Yeah. I think when we get to section 51, time has an interesting role, but, thinking about that ability, it doesn't have to happen in the minute. It could happen someone else listening and receiving a long time in the future, but that Spirit could still be there and real. And it was Elder Maxwell actually who called that genuine two-way communication.
Mm. I mean, think about the words we read of Christ 2,000 years ago, and yet they can edify us now.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think then that's one of the beauties of Scripture. Mm. And I also think that, so verse 23, that which doth not edify is not of God and is of darkness. And I think that sometimes, so I have spent most of my career working on the Mountain Meadows Massacre, which is definitely darkness and is the darkest moment in LDS history. And I think that sometimes we read that and say, well, we shouldn't dwell on things that are difficult. We shouldn't spend that time. And it has not been an easy thing, but I believe that work still has the ability to build us up, that we can learn lessons even from moments of darkness. Sometimes we're learning what not to do sometimes, but there is beauty in truth and there is value in truth. And sometimes when we're facing the truth, that means that we have to deal with some difficult things. Yeah. But ultimately, the Spirit has the ability, I think the atonement of Christ has the ability to transform us and to heal us from those difficult things, but also to help rebuild us and help us to learn what we need to learn from some of those dark moments. I don't think this is the Lord saying, oh, just plaster on a happy face and avoid all the hard things. Because I think there is real power with when we seek truth with the Spirit, even when we are seeking truth in hard things.
Absolutely. And to some degree, that's what repentance is.
Yeah. Right? Oh, yeah.
And something like the Mountain Meadows Massacre, to some degree, I mean, one of the values of repentance is to identify what was I wrong about as I did that? What did I misunderstand? Right. I thought I can meet the need this way, or I thought this would work this way, whatever it was, what was my wrong desire? When we identify that, then we can better move forward. And I think that's important for us historically as well, to say, okay, what, that wasn't me that participated in the Mountain Meadows Massacre, but what was going on? What were the things that they did wrong? What were the things they thought wrong, desired wrong? And that will help us to move forward. And so I think it's incumbent upon us to own what darkness we have responded to so that we can then reject darkness and accept light.
Yeah. And I love the next verse. I think this was President Hinckley's favorite verse. I think of him quoting this often, but that which is of God is light, and he that receiveth light and continueth in God receiveth more light, and that light groweth brighter and brighter until the perfect day. Yeah. There is an underlying acknowledgement here that we're all limited, that none of us have all the light.
Yeah.
But it testifies to the layering quality of light, that even just those little bits continue to build and come together as we receive them. It is always a choice whether or not we're going to receive that light. And that, again, is another model here. If we want revelation, then we act on the little bits of revelation that we get. Revelation is scattered everywhere. Aurelia Rogers, who had the idea for the primary, said, revelation is scattered everywhere. If we want that abundance, then we have to find it everywhere. We need to seek out that light and build, and it builds, it layers together. It grows brighter and brighter until the perfect day.
Beautiful. And to some degree, this is what mortality is about, is acting on the light and truth we have so that we can receive more light and truth.
Yeah.
Of course, we need Christ to help us with that and to change us. We don't receive the light and truth without him and his changing us. But there really is an element of God trying to give us a tremendous amount of light, but he can only do it as fast as we receive and live according to the light we already have.
Yeah. I really like this section of voice. We could spend all day talking about this, yeah, this section, but I liked just thinking about it in terms of the plan of salvation, in terms of that we come to mortality, we pass through the veil of forgetfulness, we've got a limited amount of understanding, but as we sit down and reason, we learn and we grow, and that process can continue. And when we get to verse 27, it says, look, those who continue in this process, who keep receiving and grasping onto that light wherever they find it, ultimately, they are, as he is a possessor of all things, and all things are subject to him. But this only happens through the will of the Father, through Jesus Christ, his Son. Mm-hmm. This idea that we might become like, have the potential of our heavenly parents, that we might become like God, but only through Christ. But this kind of daily process that we are in to seek light and to grasp onto the little light that we get sometimes, it ultimately can lead to this really ultimate, beautiful thing.
Yeah. And that's what we're working towards.
Yeah. Right?
And having Christ change us towards.
Yeah. I really do almost want to talk about all of it, but we're not going to. But I just want to point out 40 through 42, because this is a promise that we get from the Lord. We get it again in section 78. There is a definite parallel to the process or to the promises here. But behold, ye are little children. I don't think that that's meant to be infantilizing. We're limited. We're mortal. We can't see everything. We can't see it. And you cannot bear all things now. You must grow in grace and in the knowledge of truth. This process of growing is not condemnation that we're limited and that we can't see everything. It gives us the possibility that we can grow and we can learn. You must grow in grace and in the knowledge of truth. Fear not, little children, for you are mine. That message of you are mine comes up in the Doctrine and Covenants in some dark times, sometimes where they're struggling with some difficult things. But Jesus reminds us, you are mine. I am your Savior. I have done this for you. I have overcome the world, and you are of them that my Father hath given me. I bought you with a price. You're mine. It doesn't matter that you've gotten mixed up in stuff that have gotten you off the path for a time. You are mine.
And it's a covenant phrase, really. This, you know, God is our God and we are his people. And he's reminding us of that relationship, that chesed, that bond we have to him, that he will take care of us because we are his. It's a beautiful, comforting, endearing, and empowering phrase.
Yeah. None of them that my Father hath given me shall be lost. That is that loving kindness that has said that covenantal kindness that is continually offered to us. I am in the Father and the Father in me. If you receive me, you are in me and I in you. Receive again. They're just used so many times throughout this section. And I am in your midst. I am the good shepherd and the stone of Israel. This is what our foundation, this is what the foundation that we should build on is Christ.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, so many things, but be ready and be active, be an active participant and watch and be ready. The day will come that you will hear my voice and see me and know that I am. But we need to, that requires that preparation. And I think that in the next two sections, I think we get kind of a couple other angles of different things. And it's interesting to me how they all kind of fit in this warnings or this cautionary tales sort of mode, but for very different reasons. Looking at section 51, this is talking about the law of consecration. We were introduced to the law of consecration in section 42, mm-hmm. My law, you will go to the Ohio and there you will receive my law. And then here we get this, we get more additions to the law of consecration. In verse 3, Edward Partridge, who is the bishop, shall appoint unto this people their portions, every man equal according to his family, according to his circumstances, his wants and needs. That model, I think that as I grew up, I thought the law of consecration was like everyone had the minimum that they needed to subsist. And that sounded horrific to me. But I think the emphasis here on wants and needs. In section 82, we're going to get a little bit of a caveat in as much as thy wants are just. Yeah. So maybe not all of our wants are justified. Yeah. But this idea of equality. In section 76, it's going to say equality reigns in the celestial kingdom. And 78 will say, look, you've got your time in mortality is the time to practice this.
Yeah. If you can't be equal now, how are you going to be equal then?
Exactly. And I think that, I think this is really interesting because I wonder how many times inequality blocks revelation. If someone has a revelation and someone is declaring truth and it's someone we don't like or that we don't expect will be a source of truth, are we going to recognize it as it is? There's in my revelation book, I talk about Jane Smith. She was a young girl. She was a convert in Dundee, Scotland. And they, she and her family, she's a young girl and she works in the factory. And they were baptized and she would go to church every Sunday, but there were girls at church who were much more wealthy than Jane and her family. And besides the fact, everything that they had that they could scrimp together, they were trying to get it together so that they could join with the saints and gather with the saints. And she talked about sometimes taking the long way home so she wouldn't run into other girls from church. And she wrote about in her journal one day feeling so strongly that she needed to testify in church. And, but she was worried about that people would make fun of her because of her dress and that it wasn't a nice dress. But she talks about how the Spirit and reacting to the Spirit was more important to her than the dress. Though there that was that little bit of hesitation, what are they going to say? But the Spirit was more important than that. Now, this can go both ways. If those other girls don't listen to her testimony and don't accept that truth because she has, she's poor and she has a bad, you know, a bad dress. And in the 19th century, if you're poor, there's certainly something wrong with your character.
Yeah, that's the assumption.
You know, that's the assumption. But truth can come from many sources. And equality is not only important for us to practice here, but I think it's also something that can become a barrier to us recognizing truth, because it doesn't come over the pulpit in the same way that we're expecting it. That we need if we love truth, we want to recognize it everywhere that it comes from.
Wonderful.
And then right towards the end
Of section 51
of section 51 here, let me say that again. And then in verse 13, the Lord again reminds us that part of this equality is that people have not just their needs, but also the wants of this people. And then he gives them, it tells them we're in Thompson, Ohio. We're outside of Kirtland. And the Lord is saying, look, you're going to be here for a little season. I want you to act as if you are here for years. And I think that that's like, the Lord says, this is not where you're going to be long term, but I want you to act as if it is,
yeah.
You know, and that's the way that timing works, figuring out, understanding the Lord's timing, being able to give ourselves up to the Lord's timing as much as to the will of the Lord. Those are both two very connected elements of also of revelation, that maybe it's the right thing, but the timing is not just right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we need to trust in that. The very last verse, I am Jesus Christ who cometh quickly, in an hour you think not. The timing is never going to be what we expect.
Yeah.
Sometimes in my life, most things take way longer than I anticipate they're going to take.
Yeah, which is probably true of what he's saying in this verse. When he said, come quickly, they probably didn't think we'd still be saying
they,
that.
Yeah, they were ready for it really to come. But sometimes things happen faster than we're ready for. And maybe the quickly is once the process starts, he comes very quickly. But the timing is the Lord's. And that is essential. Yeah. The last thing I wanted to talk about was section 52. Because I think that this also, it's a little different. So it's June of 1831. It's in Kirtland. And we have a bunch of elders who are supposed to go to Missouri. Mm. And the Lord says they get their assignments. And the Lord says, go. Go to the land of your inheritance. Lyman White, John Quarrel, this is verse 7. Take your journey speedily. Some people get specific directions. John Murdoch and Hiram Smith go by way of Detroit. Now, the Smith family, all their cousins live in Michigan. And so they're going to go spread the gospel and share the gospel with their extended family in Michigan. And then we have this phrase that we're going to hear a number of times. Let them journey from thence. This is verse 9, preaching the word by the way. And that little phrase, let them go two by two and let them preach by the way. And I think that is so often we're just thinking about the destination. The Lord revealed to them what the destination was supposed to be. They were supposed to go to Missouri. But if they're only focused on the destination, they're missing all sorts of other opportunities by the way. And times for them, and this is part of that pattern that things happen by the way. We get it, I think, 8 times in this. It's at least 8 times in this section. And then there's, when we get to verse 33, yea, verily I say, let all these take their journey unto one place. Everybody is headed to the same final goal here in their several courses. And one shall not build upon another's foundation, neither journey in another's track. And I love that idea of accomplishing things by the way, that lots of good things happen when we're in the process of going to a destination, but also that track isn't going to be the same for any of us. We all have to build our own track. And maybe we talk about the covenant path a lot and kind of this general path that we all want to be on. But ultimately, the specifics of how that happens for each of us is going to be different. And maybe the pattern of our lives follows the same pattern that our parents' lives followed. Maybe it looks very different. But the point is that we need to figure out what our specific track is. And in this instance, they knew what their final goal was. I hope we all know what our final goal is. That we want to return to God. We want to return to our Father in heaven and be exalted. But the specific way that we're going to get there is going to look a little bit different for everyone. And we need the Lord's guidance. And the Lord wants us to figure it out. He's not going to map it all out for us. There are times when there are very critical things and the Lord's going to say, yeah, you need to do this now. But there are a lot of times where we can be good. We can be agents unto ourselves. We're going to get to that verse in a few sections here. But we can do much good by the way. Yeah. And we can be agents unto ourselves and we can find and we can seek out that good. But if we're so focused on just the place we're getting to, maybe we miss all of those opportunities along the way.
And it's intentionally so that that it happens along the way and that it's different, right? So for this specific instance, historically, they're all going to end up down where they're going to dedicate the land of Zion and so on.
Yeah.
But they're supposed to take different tracks so that they can preach the gospel on the way and reach different people. If they all went the same way, then they're not going to reach as many people, right? They are supposed to have different things happen to them. Hiram and Murdoch, right?
Yeah.
I think that's they have this terrible journey where they get sick. There are snakes, there are all sorts of things, fevers. They have a terrible journey. They get there later than everyone else because they get sick on the way and so on. But it's the journey they were supposed to take, and they reach certain people on the way. Others reach different people as they go. And I think that works really well for this larger view of that, that you're painting for us as we are on this ultimate goal of returning to be with God again in a godlike manner. If we all were the same person doing it the same way, then we're all going to be able to reach the same people, right? What we need, some people have this experience and this way, and others another experience in another way, and that allows them to help other people than the person who takes a different path. As we all journey together to be with God, we have to travel 1,000 different ways to have our lives look. 1,000 is actually an understatement. Billions, literally, of different ways. They have to look different ways because that allows us to gather everyone as we go on our journey. And gathering Israel is a pretty important topic, I've heard. So,
that we need to take advantage of the see though that multiplicity of paths as a good thing,
yes,
and a beautiful thing, rather than a negative thing that it's not laid out for us. We're not robots. God doesn't want to just program us and make us all the same and make us all follow the same path. But even when we have that final goal, my youngest sister, Jackie, if you listen to this, I'll apologize now, but my youngest sister always wanted to get through school very fast. Mm. Because all of her siblings were already through working and, you know, doing all of these different things. And I wanted to say, hold on, don't want to skip to the end. And yet there are plenty of times I can see it in someone else. Jackie, I'm sorry. But I do it myself. I'm so focused on the end goal that I miss all the valuable stuff in between. And we all need those paths.
Yeah. Joy in the journey, right?
Yeah.
And like you said, those different paths, like as humans, we're kind of programmed just there. I won't get into all the reasons why our brains are this way, but we're kind of programmed to say, okay, different is not good.
Yeah.
And so when we see someone who's doing it differently than we do, we don't like it. Either they're doing it wrong or it says we're doing it wrong is the evaluation we typically put in there.
Yeah.
Those are not our only two choices, right? They're doing what God wants them to do, and we're doing what God wants us to do. And thank goodness that we're doing it differently so we canvass all the area between Kirtland and Missouri, right? We should rejoice in that. That's part of what Paul's talking about when he says, you know, the hand and the foot should be happy with each other and being different, and the eye and everything else. We need all of the different components.
Yeah. And then at the very end of the section, we get, let the residue of the elders, so all sorts of people got called. We have so many missionary calls in this section. I'm sure those that didn't get a call are like, wait, what?
Yeah.
What about me? But those who are left there, watch over the churches, declare the word in regions round about. So even though I'm not sending you on this specific journey, you still have this duty to spread the gospel and to do good. Let them labor with their own hands. And verse 40, and remember in all things the poor and the needy, the sick and the afflicted, for he that doeth not these things, the same is not my disciple. There are certain things that measure us as a disciple. And none of us, no matter how important our path is, can ignore those who are in need. This is how we are judged a disciple. If we choose to be a disciple, then we are people who bring people in, who take care of people and help other people along their way too.
Well, thank you. That's this is just such powerful stuff and such an important message. And hopefully we all are finding our ways to communicate with God, to receive more from God. To me, that's one of the great messages. He wants to speak to us more than we're usually listening, that we can respect other people's ways that that's happening for them. It's beautiful stuff. We'll also just tell our audience that the bonus material that we'll put on our Patreon website, tsar.website for the scriptures are real, tsar.website. There's some really important historical things here as we're kind of launching the movement into Missouri and the way consecration is interacting with that and so on. And that does go over this 2-week period from section 50 to say 57 and so on. And so we'll give you that. If you listen to that, it's going to equip you to better understand a ton of revelations and church history from here on out, because we're entering into this period where you've got two centers of the church. And in some ways, the center that God says is the center is also not where Joseph Smith and a lot of things that are happening on. And it can get to be confusing. We're going to try and guide you through that throughout this entire podcast. And some of that will be in this extra bonus material that's available on the Patreon website, including for this week. I'll really hit some of the historical notes on there. So we'd invite you to join us there. And we're grateful for everyone who has. It makes the podcast possible. But that's important for understanding the history. I think for understanding and of course, understanding the history is important for understanding our lives in the church and so on. But for understanding our revelatory lives, the topics we've just been talking about is important. And President Nelson has told us that if we're not having the Holy Ghost with us all the time, if we're not receiving inspiration, revelation, if we haven't learned to hear him, he said it in so many different ways, we're not going to survive spiritually in these last days. And so this is a topic that has been worth some time, and I'm grateful that you would spend this time with us. Thank you.
It's good to be here. I think we always need that. We're all growing in revelation. We're all growing into the principle of revelation. It is a lifetime, a pursuit of a lifetime. This is what President Julie Beck called it, the most important skill that we can gain in mortality. And we're all going to mess up along the way, but we, as we are seeking light and seeking to better understand the Lord, we will get that revelation. Doesn't always come in the timeline. Sometimes there's silence for a time. Joseph, we get examples of Joseph having to wait, not getting, always getting what he needs in the time he wants it. But the Lord will communicate with us if we're willing to receive it and listen.
So powerful and so important. And in fact, I'd love to invite our audience, our listeners and watchers, to share something. Whatever platform you use, if there's a way to share it, great. If you can't find a way, probably the easiest way is to, even if you listen to this, say on Apple Podcasts, but then jump on YouTube and just leave a comment. Tell us something you've learned about Revelation in your life, anything you'd be willing to share. I think as we hear each other's stories, we learn better. And this is a way. I was asked once with the podcast by the General Sunday School president to encourage online discussions about important topics. And I think this would be one of those. So please discuss. Let's discuss with each other. How have you learned about revelation in your life? What does that look like for you? We'll learn from each other, and we'll all be better at this if we share it together. So please jump on and share that. And please do it in person with someone. Sit down and say, you know, I learned this from these sections, and share it with someone that you know. I think there's something about that in-person sharing that really matters. And maybe that in-person is on the phone. Maybe it's a text. Maybe it's actually face-to-face as you can in each other's presence. Whatever you can make that look like, let's do that together. And also like and share and download the podcast. We also want to thank everyone who makes this podcast possible. I always do this in the show notes, but maybe I'm just going to say it out loud here today as well. We have our production company, Launchpad Consulting Studios, that makes everything that they put together this studio. They make the little shorts that we do. They edit this and produce it and so on. We're so grateful for them. And if you have any needs, they would be great for you to use. Any kind of marketing, video, audio needs. They make audiobooks, all sorts of stuff. We're grateful for Rich Nichols, who composes and plays the music for the podcast. And for all of the donors who make this possible, thank you for that. We can't do it without you. Consider you can use donor advised funds or anything like that to donate to make this possible. But we're grateful for everyone who makes this possible, especially today for Janice and for all the wonderful guests that I've had. And to all of the great prophets and revelations that we study, and then, of course, most of all, to God. We are so grateful. Thank you, everyone.